Good morning and welcome to the service. We have an opportunity this morning to worship God, and it's encouraging to see you. And as we've mentioned, we appreciate the presence of those who are visiting with us. In the scripture reading that we just had in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 14, the Apostle Paul encourages young Timothy to be faithful in his ministry of preaching the gospel. He encourages young Timothy to be willing to suffer hardship and be faithful in the preaching of God's word and to hold fast the pattern of sound words. And then when the Apostle Paul comes down to verse 14, the Apostle Paul says that you are to guard what is committed to you. Some of the newer versions say guard the trust. I want us to talk a little bit this morning about guarding those important things that God gives us. If you wanted to pass on something important to the next generation, you might put it in a trust fund. We're familiar with banks or foundations that might have a trust department, or a foundation that might set up a trust fund, or we're familiar with individuals who are called trustees. What that is a relationship. It could be a physical, like a bank, a place. It could be a foundation where something is entrusted, something is put in care. It might be something that you want your children to have when you're gone. It might be a trust fund that is set up for somebody to use later in life, maybe for college, or maybe some sort of a trust fund that is set up for medical research or cancer research or something along those lines. You want that to be in place when you're gone. You want that to be in place 20 years from now or whatever the case might be. So we're familiar with trust funds. We're familiar with foundations that have trustees. They are caring for the assets of another individual. And these assets are very important. When the Apostle Paul says to young Timothy in verse 14, guard that which is committed to you, he uses a word that means a trust, a deposit. Some of the older versions use the word commit. Some of the newer versions use the word trust or entrust. And so we find in verse 14, some of the newer versions say, guard the trust. Or the New American Standard, guard that which has been entrusted to you. And so the word means a trust or a deposit, and it's used three times in the New Testament. And what we want to notice this morning is that God has given us some trusts. He has given us some things that we must care for and seriously guard. He wants us to have these things, and He wants us to hold on to these things. This word is used here in verse 14. It's the same word that was used back in verse 12, and we just got through singing in our song books, that I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him. That's the same word. Look back at verse 12. Some of the newer versions say that I am persuaded that He is able to guard that which I have entrusted unto Him. So Paul entrusted or committed his work and his life to God's service, and he was persuaded that God would keep that, and of course God will. But in verse 14, it's what was committed to Timothy. It's the other direction. It's what God gave to Timothy, and he was to guard that. Look back at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20, the third place which this word is used in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul says in chapter 6 and verse 20, O Timothy, guard that which is committed. It's the word trust. And so some of the versions say, 1 Timothy 6:20, guard that which is entrusted to you, turning away from profane babblings and oppositions of the knowledge which is falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. There are people who leave the faith, but you guard that trust. In particular, your preaching of the gospel, the word of God, and your preaching of it, you guard that trust. I find it interesting that the Apostle Paul makes charges. He makes these charges. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, the charge is love. And then in chapter 6 and verse 20, O Timothy, guard thy feet. He's at the end of his life. In 2 Timothy, even more so, the time of my departure has come. And so he's saying to young Timothy, I want to charge you to seriously take your work of preaching the gospel that's been committed to you, you take that seriously and you hold on to that. And so I want to talk a little bit this morning about this trust or this deposit. And we're going to come back at the end of the lesson and talk particularly about how it's used here, the Word of God. But we're going to look at some other trusts along the way. This word, translated committed in the older versions, in the newer versions, is translated a trust because that's what the Greek word meant. It literally meant a setting beside or a keeping beside, to place beside in safe keeping. Literally, the word meant a deposit. It's what we would do with regard to money today. We would put money or something valuable. When we make a deposit into the bank, we hope that they're going to keep that. When we set up a trust fund, the trustees are supposed to hold on to that. They're not supposed to misappropriate those funds. And sometimes county trustees or someone like that will get into trouble because they're not using those funds properly. But when we put something into a deposit or a trust, it is something consigned to one's faithful keeping, whether it's a bank or something else. They need to keep that. It's to be held firmly and faithfully. And we need to understand that God gives us things like that. And so I want us to talk a little bit this morning about guarding that which is committed or guarding that which has been entrusted to us. In a world where people may not care about spiritual things, we need to hold on to those things that God gives us. It's used three times in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 6:20, and then twice in our scripture reading this morning. We've been entrusted with some things. Let's look at those things. First of all, we've been entrusted with some things that involve ourselves. I think about our time. God gives us time. In Psalm 90, in verse 12, we know the familiar passage there where we might live 70 or 80 years, but then we're going to die, we're going to pass away. And the psalmist says that, teach us to number our days that we might get a heart of wisdom. God gives us time. How are we using it? How are we holding on to that? It's only a limited amount of time. It's only one life. Are we buying up the opportunity in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16? Redeeming the time, buying up the opportunity, literally, for the days are evil. Or do we waste much of our time on that which is unprofitable, that which does not accomplish the word and will of God? God gives us time, and we need to be using it. Often when we're younger, we waste time. We go out and we do things that are improper, maybe frivolous, foolish. We don't think about the set amount of time that God gives us, but the older we get, we see that final day approaching and we think about it more, I'm sure. But all the time we need to be thinking about the time that God gives us, and we need to be buying up that opportunity. The same in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, as we're dealing with others and as we're watching our tongue, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming or literally buying up the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, and so forth. God gives us time, and we need to be using that wisely. We need to be guarding that. We need to be taking account. Teach us to number our days. James says that our life is like a vapor. We're here one day and then we're gone. How have we used our time in the Lord's service? I think about how that God gives us talents. We're familiar with Matthew chapter 25 and how that those in the kingdom are described as a man who gave servants his talents, and we need to understand that God gives us the ability to serve Him in different ways, and we don't need to squander that. He's going to ask for an account of that. We're going to have to give an account of our stewardship. So when the man going into a far country gives the servants those talents, he comes back and he wants to make a reckoning. Look at verse 19. Now, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and maketh a reckoning with them. Not only did he give these servants the talents, but he wants an account of that stewardship. That implies that this is something given to us from the outside, and number two, we're going to have to give an account of that. Now, we can either use those in the Lord's service, or we can, like verse 25, be afraid and bury them. How are we using what God gives us? How are we using the time and the talent that God gives us? So many, verse 25, out of fear, I don't want to do this, I don't want to do that, I don't want to volunteer for this or volunteer for that, I don't want to serve in the local congregation, I don't want to get out and do something different and grow and add to my talents. I want to do the bare minimum or nothing at all. We talked last week about the importance of serving and being servants in the local congregation. But when we do not guard that which God gives us, it will be taken away. Verse 26, But the Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I did not scatter. Thou oughtest therefore to have put to the money to the bankers, and at my coming I should have received back mine own interest. Notice that. What you ought to have done. That implies a moral obligation to grow and use what God gives us. Take away, therefore, the talent from him, and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. Verse 30, Cast out the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. God gives us our time and our talents. We need to be guarding that. He gives us our soul and our body. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, in speaking of death, Solomon says that when we die, our body returns to the dust from whence it came, and our spirit returns unto God who gave it. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 1. Our soul and our body is a gift from God. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 1. God is described in both the Old and New Testament as the God of our spirits or the Father of our spirits, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9. But Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 1, Thus says the Lord who stretcheth forth the heavens, Genesis 1:1, and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. What you have inside you right now, God gave that to you. And we need to be thinking about that. Sometimes we think, well, I can use my body and my life and my mind any way I want. I can think any way I want. I can do anything any way I want. I can live any way I want. It's my mind, my body, my life. No, God gave us that. And how are we using that in His service? We need to be using our bodies and our minds. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. We need to be using our bodies and our minds in the service of God, because just as God formed the heavens and the earth, He formed the spirit of man within Him. So Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual, or literally your reasonable service. And so in one verse, we have the body and we have the spirit, or the reason, or the mind. And both of those come together in serving God. Young people think, well, I can just use my body and my mind any way I want. I can smoke, I can drink, I can, you know, take drugs, I can just do anything I want, you know, because it kind of makes me feel good when I do it. You're destroying your body and your mind that God gives you. Of course, we're familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 6, how that even our body is to be used in God's service. Turn with me there. We forget sometimes that there are things that God gives us. Well, it's my time. No, it's time that has been given to you by God. How are you guarding that trust? Well, it's my talent. No, it's a talent that has been given to you by God. It's my body. It's my mind. No, these things come from God. And they are entrusted to us for care and keeping. 1 Corinthians 6:19, know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have from God? Earlier in the chapter, Paul had been talking about fornication. But whether it's fornication or some other misuse of the body, Paul is correcting that by saying, you don't realize that you're using your body for something that God did not intend that. Which you have from God. And you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body. We need to remember there are things that come from God. There are things that are made by God. And they are entrusted to us. Let us use our time and our talents and our mind, which is your reasonable service, and our body as a living sacrifice in service to God, not in service to the devil. But you know, there are also some things that God entrusts us with that involve others outside of ourselves. I think about those things involving marriage. You think about Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a help meet or suitable for him. Marriage is not just something that evolved in humanity. When you take an anthropology class from those that are non-believers, they talk about how that religion evolved and marriage evolved and things like that just sort of came about. No, these great institutions are from God. The home is from God. Government and the church and religious matters, these are things that are not just evolving in time accidentally and coincidentally. They are things that are coming directly from God. And so think about our marriage, for example. Is that something that is just sort of a tradition of man or a way of man? No, it was divinely instituted and given to man. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. And Jehovah God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which Jehovah God had taken from the man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. I want you to have this creation that I've made, and you two are to be joined in marriage. It is God-given. Well, how are we treating that? How are we using that which is entrusted to us? In Proverbs chapter 18, with regard to marriage, in verse 22, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of Jehovah. Why? Because marriage is from God. And in chapter 19 and verse 14, house and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. So when someone commits adultery, they are not faithful to that trust that has been given to them. And when we do not treat our spouse right, we are not faithful to that trust that has been given to us. God brought the woman to the man. It was a divine institution. It was what he wanted man to have. Here is your wife. Today, divorce rate over 50% and the high adultery rate and other unfaithfulness. People are not taking seriously the trust that is given to them. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6, Jesus says, what God, therefore, has joined together. It's not just some civil or man-made institution. It's not just a tradition or something that eventually evolved in humanity. It's God joining two people together. Let not man put asunder. Why? Because it's a sacred trust. And it's not to be trifled with and trivialized, discarded, thrown away in our throwaway society. It is to be guarded carefully. The proverb writer also talks about the importance of guarding your marriage. Chapter 5, chapter 7, don't let the loose woman or the adulterous woman come and pull you away, young man. You guard that. You hold on to that you have in your marriage. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 5. Those of us here this morning that are married, we need to realize that God gives us that. And it's a sacred trust. And we need to guard that at all costs. And as we go through life, those temptations are strong and those challenges are there, but we're going to take seriously what God gives us. And so, verse 15 of chapter 5, drink waters out of your own cistern and running waters out of your own well, a reference to the sexual relationship that you have with your own spouse. Don't be getting that somewhere else. Should thy springs be dispersed abroad? You're not supposed to be giving this to other people. Let them be for thyself alone and not for strangers with thee. You guard what you have. And as we go through life and marriage, our communication, our desire for intimacy, we have to talk with each other and keep that together. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of thy youth. You see, and he goes on to talk about to be ravaged by her. Keep that strong intimacy there because you're guarding that and it's for nobody else. Sometimes trusts involve others, and that is certainly our spouse. But it's also our children. Turn with me to Psalm 127. What we have in our children comes from God. And you have one opportunity as a parent. And here is where, as parents, we have to be careful that we're not so busy, and I'm busy with work, and I'm busy with this, and I'm busy with that, that we let those 18 years go by and we didn't raise our children right. And I've got this I want to do and that I want to do, and I'm busy and this and that. And pretty soon, those children that God gave us, they're grown and gone, and we can't influence them anymore. We can't teach them anymore. And so each day, we have to understand that our children come from God. They are a trust given to us. How are we raising them? Children are a heritage of Jehovah, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. That's why it's important to train up a child in the way that he should go. Because God gave us those children. And we've been entrusted with that. And what happens when we don't, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 15. What we have in society today is the opposite. We have in society the idea that, well, children are just something that, you know, sort of comes along naturally and biologically, and there is no God, and God didn't give me any children, and so if I don't want to do anything with them, that's fine. And in chapter 29 and verse 15, talking about the child left unto himself, which we have so much today in our society, the rod and reproof give wisdom. Sometimes our children need just a good discipline. But a child left to himself causeth shame to his mother. I'm not going to take the time to teach. I'm not going to take the time to discipline. I'm not going to take the time to say no and lay down some rules and that type of thing. Just leave them to themselves. What you're doing is you're squandering the trust that God has given you in those children. Fathers, we're to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. Mothers are to love their children, teach their children properly. Why? Because God gives us those children. They are a heritage from the Lord. And we have one opportunity as they're growing up to influence them and to teach them and to bring them here and to teach them the Bible and read them the Bible and teach those proper lessons. How are we doing that? As parents, we need to be doing the best we can. And if we need to make changes, let's make those changes, because God is going to call us into account for those children that He gave us. Turn with me to the New Testament with regard to our brethren, and in particular, the elders, those local congregations that have elders. God has given them a trust. Turn with me, first of all, to Hebrews chapter 13 to see this point. Elders in a local congregation need to take seriously their work. Sometimes they may not know what's going on among the brethren. Sometimes they may not care. Sometimes they may not want to get involved with discipline matters. They might count the money or check the thermostat, but they really don't know what's going on among the brethren. And yet we find that God has put souls or brethren in their trust. Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit to them, for they watch in behalf of your souls as they that shall give account. Why? Because God has placed them, as it were, under those brethren, under the eldership, that they may do this with joy. The Holy Spirit made them overseers, Acts 20 and 28, and they have to give an account of that trust. Being an elder is a very serious thing, because in the judgment day, you're going to have to give an account of that trust. Those brethren that were under your rulership and that were under your authority. And so it's a very serious thing. And I hope that one day we can have elders here again that understand that it is a sacred duty and trust. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. They give an account of those souls because they're in the care of the elders. Tend the flock of God which is among you, exercising the oversight, not of constraint, but willingly, according to the will of God, nor yet for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as lording it over the charge allotted to you. God is saying, I'm giving you these brethren, I'm giving you the charge of overseeing them, it's been allotted to you. Make yourselves examples to the flock, and so forth. It's a sacred allotment. It's a sacred charge. And so if I were speaking to elders this morning, I would remind them that they have that sacred trust. And then last of all, which brings us to the point of our scripture reading, I want us to talk a little bit about the gospel. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14, where the Apostle Paul says to guard that which was committed or guard the trust, he's talking about Timothy's work of evangelism and preaching the gospel. He was supposed to hold on to that pattern of sound words, just the previous verse. Don't alter or change the Word of God, and you guard what was committed to you. You guard what was entrusted to you. But how does that come to us today? Come down to chapter 2 and verse 2, where the verb form of this same word is used. Now get it. Paul, as an apostle, received God's Word through inspiration and through revelation. The Apostle Paul taught that to Timothy, and he was to guard that or hold on to that, and then Timothy could take, and he could take that same word and entrust it to others. Look at verse 2. And the things which you have heard from me, the Apostle Paul got it straight from inspiration. He had the inspired Word of God. The things which you heard from me among many witnesses, the same, don't change it, don't alter it. Verse 13, hold the pattern. The same, commit, it's the same word, but in the verb form. And some versions have, the same, entrust to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. What we're doing is, we have been given a trust, Paul says. I'm giving it to you. You entrust it to others. You don't change it. That way, the gospel is passed on to each generation. And notice in verse 2, it's done through teaching. We're not revealing more Word of God. We're not altering the Word of God. We're not revealing more. We're holding on to what has been given. It's in trust. We're not to alter it or to change it. You stop and think about depositing a large amount of money in the bank, and then you go back in about 6 months and somebody just used it. We decide we're going to spend it. How would you feel about that? So God gives these sacred trusts. We're not to change those things. We're not to mar them. We're not to abuse them. We're not to misuse them. And in the case of the gospel, it is passed on and passed down to faithful, trustworthy men who are able to teach others also. So the trust is passed on. The gospel is passed on through the teaching of God's Word. Well, a few lessons and then we'll close this morning. Think about these things that God has given us. Things involving ourselves, whether it's time, talents, our body and our soul. Things involving others, whether it's marriage or children or the brethren or the gospel. Stop and think about what a trust is. And when you do that, you'll find three lessons. First of all, a trust or a deposit teaches us the surpassing value of what is put in trust. Would you go put $1 in trust? No. Would you go out here and get a bag of rocks and put that in a trust? Set up a trust fund for a bag of rocks. We don't set up trusts for things that are not valuable. We set up trusts for things that are valuable. That's the whole point. They're worth something. And the trust is worth whatever it takes to guard it. And what we've been studying this morning are things that are valuable in the sight of God. The world may not care about the gospel. The world doesn't care about marriage. You see them throw it away every day. But God cares. And they're valuable. And that's the whole point of a trust. The gospel is valuable. And so you guard that trust. We're not talking about something that is worthless. We're talking about something of great value. And so we need to take seriously our time and our talents and these other things that we've talked about this morning. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement this morning. How seriously are we about our time in obeying the gospel? Well, I'll do that some other time. I'll just put that off. I may or may not do that. You see, it's very practical even this morning. What are we going to do with the gospel message this morning? What are we going to do with our time to obey the gospel this morning? What are we going to do with our children this morning? You see, those types of things. They're very valuable. And that's why God gives them to us, and He expects us to hold on to them. But then there's a second lesson. And that is that a trust teaches us something else. A trust teaches us the identity of the one who does the entrusting. The possessor, the original possessor, God in this case, places in trust some of these things, and nobody has a right to alter it. Because it's God who placed it there to start with. And that's why the Apostle Paul has so much to say about hold fast the pattern, you see, and do it exactly this way, and what I've committed to you, the same commit. Because after all, it is God who is giving it, and nobody has a right to come along and make changes. In fact, today, when trustees make changes in the original trust, that's when they get into trouble. That's when they get thrown in jail or whatever the case might be. They don't have any right to come along and alter that. Because the original possessor stipulated in the document that this amount was to go to this person. This amount was to be used for this occasion, and you don't just go along changing that. And so with regard to those things that God gives us, we don't alter it in any way. We do it exactly the way God wants it done in all of these areas. Well, you know, I don't want marriage to be one man, one woman for life. I want to change that, you see. I don't like the stipulations of the trust, and so I'm going to alter that. No, you don't have a right to do that. People do it. But they're going to be judged for that. So we learn the person who places it in trust, that great person. And we're simply trustees. And we don't have a right to alter that. Today, people are changing the gospel. They were doing that in Paul's day, weren't they? They had already started. Galatians 1, 6 through 9, some were trying to teach another gospel. It's popular. People do it all the time, altering what God places in trust, but we're going to be judged for that. And then last of all, one last lesson, and that is that a trust teaches us the sacred and solemn and serious charge of guarding it. I want you to think this morning about a soldier on guard. I want you to think about that soldier out in front of Fort Knox guarding all that gold. How serious are you going to take that? How serious are you about raising your children right? Seriously. How serious are we about our time and our talent? And we're going to stand there and guard that, and we're not going to let the devil or anybody else take that. How seriously are we about that New Testament that we hold in our hands? You guard that. You know why? Because it's so valuable. You're not guarding $1. You're not guarding a bag of rocks or something that might be worthless. You are guarding these precious things that come from God. So stand there with all your might and don't let anybody take it. Guard the trust. It can be done. And I encourage you to do that. There have been those who have gone through life as brethren that have guarded that their whole life. And they'll be rewarded for it. It's hard sometimes. I think about those who guard the tomb of the unknown soldier. Do you know that they do that 24/7? And do you know that they stand out there? Here comes a hurricane. They're out there. You know, very few exceptions will they pull off that guard. Very few exceptions. They have to stand out there regardless of the challenge, regardless of the time, regardless of whatever is going on. They stand out there and they guard that. And there are guards who take that seriously, 24/7, regardless of the elements, regardless of what's going on. We have to stand and guard those things that God gives us because of the surpassing value of what, in fact, He does give us. But when we don't do that, we betray God's trust when we fail to guard our time and our talents and our body and our soul. We betray God's trust. We're thinking, well, it's my time and my time, and I can do what I want with my body. But God is thinking, no, you've just betrayed what I've given you. And you're going to have to hold account on that in the judgment day. And when we fail to guard our marriage and raise our children properly, and those elders with the brethren, and the gospel, we sing in our psalm books, into our hands the gospel is given. Into our hands is given the law. Well, are we betraying God's trust by altering that and changing that and misusing that? No, let's guard exactly what God gives us. Brethren, guard the trust. And you'll be rewarded for it in the day of judgment. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. How serious are you about making your life right with God? How serious are you about your soul this morning in relationship with God? Do you need to come repenting and being baptized into Christ scripturally? As an erring child of God, do you need to come back? Are you standing like a guard over those things and will do what you need to do to make those changes? Or do we, because we're pressured by the society around us, just to throw these things away as if they're nothing? I hope that you'll consider the admonition this morning to stand firm on these things that God gives us so that in the judgment day we can give a proper account to them. If we can encourage you to make your life right in any way, if we can encourage you to respond, why won't you come as we stand and sing?